Hi everyone. We had a bit of a technical snafu, so we're a little behind here. As you can see, we're not in our usual meeting place because of the social distancing and the self-isolation that we're all having to participate in because of the pandemic that we're all dealing with. So we're live streaming from our home again. We've changed rooms. We're in the living room. It's raining tonight and the back room gets too loud. So here we are. We'll continue with this until we can all gather in groups of more than 10, hopefully sooner rather than later. But like I said last week, my purpose in sharing the things that we are talking about is that I want to give you reasons that you can have hope and you can be unafraid despite what's going on. The Bible has a lot to say about what is happening and why, and knowledge of what is happening and why can help mitigate the fear that many of us are dealing with. There's fear everywhere. A lot of people are very afraid, either of the disease or the economic ramifications. But God's word to his people is always, fear not. Now, we said last week it's normal to feel fear when something scary comes your way. Fear not doesn't mean don't be afraid. It's normal to feel fear when something challenging comes at you. Should I keep going? Fear doesn't mean you don't feel fear. It doesn't mean you don't feel afraid. It's normal to feel fear when something scary comes at you. Fear not means you don't let what you see determine how you respond. You let God's word determine how you respond. You recognize that nothing can come against you that's bigger than God, who is with you and for you. And this pandemic is not bigger than God. The economic fallout from it is not bigger than God. Now, part of dealing with fear, like we said, is gaining understanding about what is happening and why. The Bible gives us a lot of information about what and why. So, like I said, we're taking a few weeks to address some of what the Bible says so we can calm our fears. And we're going to continue with that tonight. Now, last week, we made the point that the second coming of Jesus Christ is near. And as we pointed out, the Bible predicts events like pandemics preceding his return. We're going to say more about that in a moment because we didn't make every point we need to make. But before I get to that, the fact that this is a birth pang signaling that the return of Jesus is near, before we get to that, there's another issue that we need to address. I saw a headline this week and it read, "Where is God?" And the writer's point was, where's God in all this? Is this his fault? Why doesn't he do something? I've heard more than one person ask that question. Is God behind this? How could a loving God allow a global pandemic? Why doesn't he stop it if he's a good God? Those are all actually legitimate questions that have to be answered. We have to be able to answer whether or not God is involved, and if so, how is he involved? If you think God is behind this in any way, and let me tell you, he is not. I'm going to prove my point in just a moment. God is not behind this. But if you think he is behind it, you can't be without fear. If you think the most powerful being in the universe is using his power against you in some way, either directly or indirectly, how can you truly trust God to get you through this, which is what the Bible instructs us to do, trust God to get us through this? How can you do that if you think he's the source of the trouble? You can't fully trust somebody that you believe has done you wrong or is doing you wrong. That makes sense, hopefully. I've heard people say, more than one person say, well, God's sending us a message through this pandemic, and he's trying to get our attention through the global catastrophe. Let me be very clear, with all due respect to people that say that, and I've heard good people say that, God is not behind this pandemic in any way. How do I know? Because when Jesus Christ was on earth, he never did anything like this to anybody. You see, Jesus is God, and Jesus shows us God. Jesus is actually God's message to the world. God's trying to get our attention through Jesus. Jesus is God. Now, we could do whole lessons on this. This particular lesson particularly, or this talk that I'm sharing with you, there's a lot of points that need to be developed in more detail, but I want to make this as short as possible. Let me read you something from the scripture. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." Jesus is God's message to the world. The verse goes on to say, Jesus is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how God treats people, you have to look at Jesus. You see, Jesus is God become man without ceasing to be God. 2,000 years ago, Almighty God took on flesh, a full human nature, and was born into this world. He did it so he could die. God can't die. But he took on a human nature, took on flesh, so he could die for our sins, so he could take our place at the cross and be punished for our wrongdoing. Now, while on earth, while Jesus lived on earth, the 33 and a half years he was here, he didn't stop being God, but he didn't live as God. He veiled his deity. In other words, by looking at him, you wouldn't say, "Whoa, there's God walking the streets of Jerusalem." He looked like a Jewish carpenter. He veiled his deity and he lived as a human. He limited himself to the same limitations human beings have. He lived as a human in dependence on God as his Father. Now, those are whole lessons for another night. I realize I'm not showing you any verses simply because we don't have the time tonight, but we could do it. Here's the point for our present discussion. Jesus, through his words and his works, through what he did and what he said, showed us what God is like. In fact, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Not because I am the Father, but because I do his works and I speak his words by his power in me. That's John chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Now, that's a whole discussion, but Jesus showed what God is like through his actions and through his words. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said, "I only speak what he taught me." Jesus, speaking as a man in dependence on God as his Father, said, "I show the Father to people through how I act and through what I say." If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father do." Bottom line, if Jesus didn't do it, then God the Father doesn't do it. When we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are eyewitness accounts of Jesus' words and actions, that's a whole discussion for another day. But when we read the Gospels, they're like biographies of Jesus and his time on earth, we see that he healed people. He healed broken and diseased bodies. He didn't give anybody a disease to get their attention or to teach them something. Now, I know that brings up all kinds of issues. Don't have time to address them. We can do it. He healed people. He didn't send any tribulation or trouble into anybody's lives. No pandemic, no economic disaster to get people to heed his words. Nothing like that. He went about doing good and helping people. He fed hungry people. He didn't produce lack in people's lives. He healed people. He multiplied food when necessary by the power of his Father in him. He didn't send catastrophic disasters. In fact, we have examples of him calming storms, destructive natural disasters. He, by the power of the Father, God in him, calmed them. Jesus actually authorized us to understand God in terms of a good earthly father. If you've ever read the Gospels, perhaps you've read Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Jesus said, which of you, he was talking to a large crowd of people, that's actually in the Sermon on the Mount, which I know some of you are familiar with. Jesus said, which of you, if you had a son who needed bread, would you give him a rock? Or if he needed fish, would you give him a snake? Jesus went on to say, if you all, being evil or natural, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to his? The point is, Jesus authorized us to view God in terms of a good earthly father. If you wouldn't do it to your child, then God's not doing it to you. If you wouldn't put your kid through a pandemic to get his attention, then God's not doing it to us. If Jesus didn't do it, God didn't do it. Now, that brings up a reasonable question. If God is not behind or approving of all the hell and heartache in this world, forget the pandemic for a moment, this world is filled with all kinds of hell and heartache, all kinds of pain and suffering, and has been literally since the beginning of time. If God is not behind it, if he's not approving of it in any way, and he isn't, then what accounts for it? Well, consider these thoughts. When God created humanity, he gave men and women free will, or the power of choice. God wanted humanity to freely choose to serve him, to freely choose to live in loving relationship with him. However, giving men and women free will opened up the possibility that they would choose independence from him. And that's exactly what happened. Now, he knew this would happen and already had a plan in mind to deal with it. That's what redemption is all about. Now, there's a lot in this. We could do a whole lesson just on that point right there. But here's what I want to emphasize tonight. Since the beginning of time, all kinds of choices have been made that God is neither behind nor in favor of in any way. And with choices come consequences, both good choices or good consequences and bad consequences, depending on the choices that are made. Free will and the power of choice brings consequences. Well, the first human being, Adam, our first parent, chose independence from God. We discussed this a little bit last week. As the first man, he was the head of the human race, and he was also the first steward of this earth. God made this earth to be home for the humanity that he created. Adam, as the head of the human race and the first steward of earth, his choice affected both the family resident in him and the family home. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God told Adam, if you choose independence from me, you will die. And because of Adam's choice, death entered all of creation. There was a fundamental change in human nature. If you read on in the Bible over to chapter 4 of Genesis, we find that when Adam and his wife Eve had their first children, their first son, Cain, was jealous of his brother Abel, and he murdered him and lied about him. Beings made in the image of God are now murdering each other and lying about it. Their motive is jealousy. God didn't make humanity to be like that. The curse of corruption that entered because of Adam's sin altered human nature. Whole discussions for another night, but Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, through Adam's sin, men were made sinners by nature. This evil, this inclination toward evil has continued to express itself in each subsequent generation. Think about it for a minute. Well, there's so much we could say here. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us that. Think about little babies. I love babies. I especially like little kids. Little kids are so cute. But think about it. Have you ever met a little kid that you had to teach to not be so generous with his toys, or to be kinder to his playmates? No, the opposite is true. You have to teach them to turn away from self toward others. Why? Because there's a natural bent in humanity toward independence from God and independence from good, the result of our first father. Whole discussions for another night. But what here's the point we're making. Adam's choice, free will choice, affected the human race, and it also affected the earth. A curse of corruption and death entered all of creation. Adam's sin actually corrupted the natural laws and processes that God set in motion at the beginning of time to be a blessing to humanity. God didn't make killer storms or killer earthquakes. That's a result of the corruption that's in the earth because of Adam's sin. His effect as earth's first steward produced blight, drought, famine, destructive storms, and earthquakes throughout the whole world. Genesis 3 verses 17 through 19 tell us that the earth began to produce thorns and thistles, or what you and I in this part of the country know as weeds. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us everything began to grow old and die. Jesus said it this way. He summed up life in this world that has been damaged by sin. He summed it up this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He said, "In this world, moths and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal." Why does your battery wear out? Because that's life in a sin-cursed earth. Why do your tires go flat? Because that's life in a sin-cursed earth. If you leave a peach out on the kitchen counter, it'll rot eventually. Not because God made peaches to rot, but because that's life in a sin-damaged earth. Because of Adam's sin, this earth and the race has been damaged by sin. All human beings are now born into a fallen world, a world corrupted by death. And this means we have to daily deal with the changes produced in humanity and creation by our first parent sin. We deal with weeds, decay, natural disasters, and death. That's all part of Earth's makeup. God didn't make anyone or anything to die. We have bodies that are mortal, subject to sickness, old age, and death. Not because God made us that way, but because independence from God, God's the source of life. If you choose to be independent from God, you are under a curse of death. That's the nature of life in this world. And we're all in the same boat because all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. On top of that, we interact. Even if you have some control in your own life and you try your best to be a good person, we interact with people who make unwise decisions, sinful choices that can directly affect our lives in negative ways. I bet everybody who's listening can give me example after example of somebody in your sphere made decisions, bad decisions, that produced really bad consequences in your life. Each of these factors make life in this world toilsome. My point is, the hell and heartache in this world is not God's doing. It's a result of man's choice to live independent from God. Going back to Adam, I'm not saying your present trouble is because you committed a sin. It may be, but probably not. It's because great, 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 great granddaddy Adam took the race with him when he went into the pig pen of sin, corruption, and death. Now, what does all this have to do with our topic tonight? You thought I forgot what I was talking about, didn't you? But I did not. What does this have to do with our topic? we're asking the question, why would a loving God allow something like this pandemic and the ensuing economic repercussions? You have to understand something. God's primary purpose in this sin-damaged earth is not to make this life the highlight of our existence. You have to understand that. His primary purpose is to bring all men and women to salvation from sin and make them his sons and daughters through faith in Christ so that they can live with him forever. The most famous verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not be lost, but have life everlasting. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So much we could say about this, but you have to understand God is much more concerned about the eternal destiny of men and women than he is with stopping every instance of suffering and pain in this life. If a person has a perfect, pain-free life now, and nobody has that, I mean, we in the Western world, particularly here in America, we live better than most of the people who've ever lived on the face of this earth since time began. But our lives are filled with toil and struggle and pain and loss through death and accidents and catastrophes. If a person has a pain-free, perfect life right now, but ends up eternally separated from God because of his sin, his wonderful life is for naught. Jesus said it himself, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You have to understand, friends, life on this earth in its present condition is only a tiny part of God's plan for us. Every one of us is an eternal being. That means now that we're here, we're never going to cease to exist. From the moment of conception in a mother's womb, you've got a little eternal being who's going to live forever. The only question is where, with God or separated from God. The greater part of our existence is after this life. If you live to be 100 years old in this life, that's nothing compared to forever. I officiate at funerals from time to time, and I like to point out to people, it's often said that what comes after death is the afterlife. No, friends, that's not the afterlife. This is the pre-life. This is the introduction. The best is yet to come, first in heaven, and then on this earth, renewed and restored. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, said the sufferings of this life don't even begin to compare with what's ahead for those who know the Lord. Now, Let me be very clear here. I am in no way minimizing the pain people experience in this life. I can't really even imagine some of the heartache and hell that people go through in this country, but in other countries as well. Throughout the history of man on this earth, great hardship and trouble has come to people. But I'm not minimizing that, but I am telling you that a proper perspective on the big picture can lighten the load of our hardships because we understand that all loss, all pain, all suffering, all injustice is temporary. The ultimate place of restoration is in the life to come. Now, nobody who is currently in heaven is lamenting the fact that he lived in dire straits during this lifetime, or that she left this earth under brutal or catastrophic circumstances. Once again, I'm not minimizing the loss. I'm trying to put it into perspective. Nobody in heaven is crying about what they endured in this life. They're enjoying their wonderful home, and they're looking forward to returning to this earth once it's restored. If you were with us last week, and we'll say this again in a moment, Jesus is coming back to restore the earth to pre-sin, pre-curse conditions. Nobody is crying about what they endured. The joys of what they have now has made it a distant, forgotten memory, really. Now, here's something else we need to know. God is so big and so great that he is able to use human choice, even those he doesn't approve of, sinful choices, those with disastrous results. He's able to use human choice and work it for good as he causes it to serve his purposes while he gathers his family. We could do whole lessons on that. The Bible is actually filled with examples of real people who lived through very difficult circumstances. I told you last week the Bible is 50% history, actually a little over 50%. It's a record of real people who had real problems and got real help from God. And their entire story is recorded. So we see how they got in the mess, we see what they had to deal with, and we see how God got them out. And we can see very clearly how God worked and caused it to serve his purposes. You know, you can probably look at a time in your life when you went through something, and in the midst of it, you thought, this is horrible, I'll never make it through. But once you got through it, you were actually able to look back and see that, gosh, that actually turned out for good. Good came out of it. Well, that's what I'm talking about. God is the master at that. When we read the historical records of these people, we could do whole lessons there, we find that God brought genuine good out of real evil, and he brought maximum glory to himself, and he brought great good to his people. Good in this life, temporal or temporary good, because this life is temporary, and he also brought eternal results. I love talking about that because there's so much hope in it. But here's the kicker for us. We see clearly that God gets his people through until he gets them out. Now, those are lots of lessons for another day. Before I move to our next point, let me just say real quickly, there's so much involved in what I just told you. I just took, 25 minutes to tell you what I actually put in two books. I'm not trying to sell books here. If you were here, I would give these to you if you're interested in them. But you have to know God is not behind your trouble. You have to know that. God is good, and good means good. And why did this happen? What is God doing? Both of these are available on Amazon. They're under $4 each. That's as cheap as we can sell them as per Amazon's guidelines. I don't make a dime off them. I get no money out of it. If we make profit on anything, it all goes back into producing the material so we can give it out to people. You can get these on ebook for $2 or $1.99. Like I say, I'm not trying to sell books. I just want people to know God is good, and good means good, and you can trust him in the midst of this pandemic. And whatever economic repercussions come, he will get us through until he gets us out. Now, let's get back to some things we said last week and add to those. We said the second coming of Jesus Christ is drawing closer and closer. And the Bible does tell us that events such as pandemics will precede his return. Remember these key points. We have to remember the big picture, or we have to look at this in terms of the big picture. A plan is unfolding, the plan of God. He conceived a plan in eternity past, before this world existed, to have a family. That's the reason for creation. God created men and women to become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and he fashioned the earth to be home for himself and his family. But both the family and the family home have been damaged by sin. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to pay for man's sin by dying on the cross and opening the way and open the way for sinners to be transformed into sons and daughters of his through faith in Christ. Jesus is coming again to renovate this planet and to cleanse it from all corruption and death. He's going to restore it to a fit forever home for God and his family. Jesus will complete the plan of God, and it's a good plan. Now, we said last week that in Matthew chapter 24, I've been quoting verses, but let me turn to this. Matthew chapter 24, just a few days before Jesus went to the cross to open the way for men to become and sons of God and women to become daughters of God, just a few days before he went to the cross, several of his first followers asked him what signs will indicate that your return is near, your return to complete the plan. And he listed a number of signs. We read this last week. And you shall hear of wars and rumor. I'm reading verses 6 through 8, Matthew 24. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. He said, don't be afraid of this stuff. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. We said last week, the word in the original Greek language for nation actually means ethnos, or racial groups. Racial groups will rise against racial groups. There's racial strife around the world. Kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Pestilences are pandemics, what we're dealing with, or plagues. That's what they were before modern transportation made it possible to go around the world. They were plagues. Well, now plagues can go global. Famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. These signs indicate that his return is near. But remember, he finished it up by saying, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. The Greek there literally says birth pangs. He compared these things to labor pains. Now, you know what labor pains are if you've had a baby. They increase in frequency and intensity as the birth nears. In other words, the closer we get to his return, the more intense these kind of events will be, and the closer together they will be. That's why I know there will be another global pandemic. I'm not a prophet. I am a Bible reader. That's how I know it. Now, notice that the signs he listed are not the work of God. Wars, ethnic strife, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Those are not the works of God. Why? Jesus didn't do anything like that. That's the first thing. Second thing, all that stuff is here because of the curse of corruption that came into the human race and the planet when the first human being and the first steward of the earth chose independence from God. All of these birth pangs are expressions of the corruption that's present in this world because of Adam's sin. All of these things have been occurring in the world since time began as we know it, since the fall of man. They're part of life in a sin-cursed, sin-damaged earth. Now, why the increase leading up to the Lord's return? Why will they increase? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, but consider a few thoughts here. War and ethnic strife take place because of corrupted human nature. They come out of fallen human nature. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous of him and had murder and lies in his heart. It's estimated that the number of people living on the earth right now is equal to the total number of people who've ever lived on this earth. More people means more fallenness, which means more people with hatred and war in their hearts, which results in murders and wars. Does that make sense? More people means more choices that produce more consequences that are harmful and contrary to the purposes of God. Friends, God's purpose is to bless man. That's the first thing he said to Adam and Eve before sin. He blessed them. But more people means more choices that produce more wonky results, more catastrophic results. On top of that, the counterculture movement of the 1960s that swept much of the world removed the cultural restraints, many of the cultural restraints that had previously kept a lot of human behavior in check. I'm the tail end of the hippie generation, so, you know, I'm part of that mess. You all should have thrown us off of bridges or something. But 50 years later, we're reaping the consequences of the cultural changes produced by the counterculture revolution. And the internet and social media have taken it to a whole new level. Wickedness can go around the world in an instant. You have to guard your children from seeing the most foul pornography on the internet. You know what I'm talking about. So why is there an increase of the kind of behavior that produces war and ethnic strife because there's more fallen people. Earthquakes, famine, and pestilence come out of the corruption that's in the earth because of Adam's sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let me read this. This is out of the Living Bible. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the human race. His sin spread death throughout all the world. So everything began to grow old and die. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I'm not going to read it in the interest of time, but it tells us that human beings were ordained by God to be earth's caretakers. And because of that, our behavior affects the earth. Look what happened when Adam chose independence from God through sin. You know, scientific discoveries in recent years have demonstrated that creation responds to the activities of man. I like to read about this stuff. I don't really have a scientific mind, but I find it fascinating because true science supports what the Bible says. If God created it and scientific discovery is going after the laws that function in this world, there ought to be some agreement, but that's a whole can of worms for another day. But let me give you an example. Quantum physicists have shown that when light is observed, it's in the form of energy. But when light is not observed, it takes the form of matter. In other words, when a human being looks at light, it changes it. It affects it. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But I'm not surprised by it based on what the Bible says. We know what Adam's sin did, but the Bible makes it clear that man's sin continues to affect the earth. See, we're talking about why will there be an increase in famine, pestilence, and earthquakes, which are in the earth because of the corruption produced by sin. Well, man's behavior still affects the earth. Numbers chapter 35 in the Old Testament says, or verse 33 says, murder pollutes the land. Leviticus chapter 18 says that sexual sin defiles the land. Let me read this verse to you. This is Isaiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. The earth suffers for the sins of its people, for we have twisted the instructions of God, violated his laws, and broken his everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Whole lessons and discussions in all of this. But my main purpose tonight is to get you to see God is not behind the trouble. It's a result of humanity's choice to rebel against God. But there is a solution. Let me say a couple more things and then we'll pull this to a close. Sin has a cumulative effect on humanity and on the earth. The Bible actually compares sin to leaven or yeast. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, or a little bit of yeast spreads quickly through a whole lot of dough. In other words, the more sin there is, the more effects there are on the human race, but also on the family home. Why will earthquakes increase? Because a little bit of yeast affects the whole dough. The entire creation was subjected to bondage and corruption of death because of what Adam did, and the creation longs to be free from it. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, for we know that all creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That's amazing, isn't it? All creation groans. I have dogs. I love my dogs. But they get old, they get sick, and they die. And they did nothing. They did nothing. They are the victims, if you will, of the effects of humanity's sin. Creation longs to be freed from the curse that entered into it when Adam sinned. If we were to read that whole passage in Romans 8, I'm not going to in the interest of time, if we were to read it, we'd find that it connects this verse to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's way more than I can explain now, but all of creation is longing for the return of the Lord. When all this comes to an end, sickness, destructive storms, earthquakes, and there are passages in the Old Testament, I'd love to read them. It talks about when the Lord returns, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Will they literally clap their branches together? I don't know. That'd be kind of cool, actually. But quantum physics has shown us that all living things emit a sound. Their sounds will perhaps be heard by us in a way we can't hear them now. But they're longing for the return of the Lord. And creation, according to the Bible, is going to rejoice when he returns, because he's going to free them from the curse of corruption and death caused by sin. You have to understand, there is no natural cure for what ails humanity. All the social reform programs in the world can't hit the human heart and root out what's wrong. I'm not saying don't help people. We help people. All the efforts to save the environment, and I'm not opposed to being responsible with the environment, it won't fix the earth, because the root problem is spiritual. It's going to take the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to make things right in humanity and in the world itself. And he's going to do that soon. We just have to make it through the birth pangs, and we will, by the grace of God. Now, let me bring this to a close. My purpose in sharing these lessons is to help you deal with the fear that rises up because of what's going on in this world. You need to know that Almighty God is not the source of the chaos and catastrophe in the world, not the pandemic, none of the other stuff. He is our help and he is our deliverer. But you also have to understand that right now we live in a fallen, broken, sin-damaged world, and we get affected by the curse of corruption. I don't care how devout you are. I don't care how good of a life you live. You can do everything right, and things still go wrong. We will be increasingly affected by the birth pangs coming on the earth. But we can make it through by the grace of God. I mean, if you go outside in a rainstorm, even if you have a raincoat on, you're going to get wet. You're going to be affected. That's life in a sin-cursed earth. But we can make it through. God will see us through. I want to close tonight with a passage of Scripture. This is Psalm 91. A lot of people have been reading Psalm 91 because it's a wonderful psalm of protection. It's a promise of protection and provision from God in times of trouble. This is the Good News Bible. It's a more modernized English version. I like the way it renders that. Let me read it. It says, whoever goes to the Lord for safety, whoever remains under the protection of the Lord can say to him, you are my defender. You are my protector. You are my God. In you I trust. So you need to know God's not behind your troubles, so you can fully trust him. Let me keep reading. He will keep you safe from all hidden dangers and from all deadly diseases. He will cover you with his wings. You will be safe in his care. His faithfulness will protect and defend you. You need not fear any dangers at night, or sudden attacks during the day, or the plagues that strike in the dark, or the evils that kill at night. We don't have to be afraid. You might be thinking, yeah, but I know a really good person, a strong Christian, who's already died of the disease. Friends, we all die. It's just a question of when and how. I'm not minimizing that, but I'm saying, if you understand, death for those who know the Lord is simply passing into a wonderful place, and you're going to get your body back. It's not what you see, it's how you see what you see. The end of the age is at hand. Things will get more difficult before that happens, but we don't have to fear what's coming on the earth, because God will get us through until he gets us out. Now, we have more to say about this. We'll address more of these issues next week. Let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word that shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for people who are listening that they would be encouraged and comforted by your promises, by understanding what's happening, by understanding that you are our protector, you are our defender, and you will get us through until you get us out. All who put their trust in you have no reason to fear. We thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.